We see life through our own lens, and our understanding of God often has to fit in our own little box. But what if our box is too small? It takes a paradigm shift to change our perspective.
Praise the Lord. Again, welcome everybody to Open Arms Community Church, and also happy Father's Day once again. We are in a series called Paradigm Shift. This is part three. If you haven't already, I want to invite you to open up your program to the outline of today's discussion. In this series, friends, I want to just kind of take a shift today to ask you the question, have you ever heard somebody say, you just have to have faith? Right? Implying that there's this blind faith, right? You just have to believe in something that you can't see or understand or make sense of. And how many have found not only that this faith or blind faith that you're being told you have is not only challenging, but there's a part of you that just wants to resist this idea of believing in what you can't see, believing in what you can't make sense of or understand. Of course, this is natural. We want to be able to touch and feel things and know that it is what it says it is and that it can do what it says it can do. Now, today, I'm going to not only challenge the paradigm that most of us have in this resistance, this idea that faith is this, at best, mysterious thing, and at worst, it is this completely irrational, unreasonable thing that people who are weak-minded and can't handle reality run to as a kind of crutch to explain the unexplainable. So we're going to take away some of the mystery about this today, and it's going to be a literal paradigm shift for many of us. Now, as we talk about paradigm shifts taking place in our life, we need to understand what a paradigm is. So in your outlines, I want you to notice that a paradigm, by definition, is an example serving as a model. It is a pattern. It is a framework containing the basic assumptions, ways of thinking, and methodology that are commonly accepted by members of any discipline or group. So in other words, simply put, a paradigm is a way that you see things, understand things, and then accordingly engage, behave, right? Put those things that you see and understand into practice. And in that behavior and in those concepts being articulated, you have now established a paradigm, a model that not only you live by, but others can look at as a frame of reference. Does this make sense so far? So a paradigm shift is where I shift, I change how I see things and what I understand about them, and how that affects my behavior, the life that I live. This is a paradigm shift. Now, throughout this series, we've had many paradigm shifts. If we have followed through from part one till now, we have had a shift in understanding that the greatest fault of mankind is trying to take the very place of God himself. That God is God and we are not. Paradigm shift number one is we're not in charge. We're not in control. It's not my will be done. There is a greater one that all creation is ultimately accountable to. And the greatest demise, the greatest shortcoming, the greatest fault of mankind is when we try to play God with our lives. Secondly, we have seen that not only is God God and he's in charge, but God does not fit in our box that we would like to subjugate him to. God is infinite and we are finite. And so trying to make him, cram him into the little box of what we can make sense of and what we can understand and what we can control. Friends, we can't control anything in this world. We can't even control our own bodies. We would resist aging if we could, yes? We're not in control. Control is an illusion. There's only one. And God doesn't fit in our little box. He is bigger. The fourth paradigm we have had in this paradigm shift that we've had in this series is that we do not define God. God defines God, and God defines us. Not only can we not define God, we cannot even define ourselves. And herein, again, lies one of the great faults of mankind. Do you know why so many run around feeling insecure and anxious and afraid and depressed and overwhelmed with life and like they don't measure up? It's because we are defining ourselves. Friends, you're believing lies about you that God never intended you to be. You're believing lies not only about what the world says you are or what you says you aren't or what it says you should be. God and God alone is the one in the position, the authority to define us, who we are, what we are, how we should live, what's important and what isn't. In this series, we've had another paradigm shift that God's intention was never to make us better versions or religious versions of broken people. Some of us, when we think about Christianity and the God behind that spirituality, we think that the most important thing in God's list is that we be a moral people. That it's all about performance. We think of religious duty. But friends, that's not what Christianity is. Don't get me wrong, it produces those things. But that's not what Christianity is. We've had this idea that Jesus came to make us religious people. Not so. Not so at all. In fact, his intention, as we saw last week, was always to make us the very children, the very offspring of God. Now, think about this for a second, because today is Father's Day, and there are a number of us in this room that are parents. Think about this for a moment. Did you have children? Did you produce offspring so that they could be your little servants and slaves? So that they could be little robots and just run around, bowing down? No. Performing special services in your honor. Is that why? No. We had these babies so that we could love them and they could love us back. But we had every expectation that they would mature. Every expectation that they would be a noble people, a good people, yes? That they would be contributors, not just consumers, givers, not just takers, people that love others and are respectful and kind. Yes, we had these expectations, but that's a product, yeah? Our motivation is that we wanted offspring to love and for them to love us back. No, what we saw last week is that God has achieved and he has invited us into something that is so much bigger and so far beyond our understanding and so far beyond anything we could ever achieve on our own. God hasn't invited you into a religion. He has invited you into sonship, daughtership, a relationship with the creator of the universe where you literally become the very offspring of God. You may not fully understand the how. That's okay for now. What you need to know is that this is the game changer. What you need to know is that this changes everything, because all of a sudden, religious activity, moral standards in our life, are no longer about performance. There's no earning or deserving with God. There is simply a response to His great love, grace, mercy, and kindness to us that He would want us. And we know many of us are keenly aware of all of the reasons why God shouldn't want us, and yet He does. So all of a sudden, me going to church isn't a have to, it's a want to, because I love Jesus, because He loved me. All of a sudden, me saying no to wrong isn't a twisting of my arm and me having to be a goody two-shoes and ruin all my fun. No, I take pleasure in doing the right thing because I know it makes Him happy. It pleases and it honors Him. It doesn't disgrace Him. And if you're a child today, how many are children? You belong to somebody, I promise you, every single one. Isn't there something in us that finds delight putting a smile on our parents' face instead of a frown? I've been there. Sure. So we are responding. And the fact is that God has initiated this. This wasn't our own idea. It wasn't by our own initiation or our ability. This is God working it. And I love how C.S. Lewis said, God does not love us because we are good. God makes us good because He loves us. So this is God at work in you, friends. This isn't what you can do for God or how you can work harder to be more like Him. No, 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 no. You never could. That was part of the problem. And that's why He had to come and do this incredible work that He did. Because we needed Him. We needed His help. So this is a paradigm shift. That God has defined us as more than anything this world could offer. That we are the literal children of God with all of the rights and all of the privileges and all of the responsibilities that go with that title. Yes? So here's the question we ended with last week. Well, that's all great. But how does it become a reality in our life? How do we take hold of it and enter into it? How do we start to engage and live it out? And what does it look like when we do? Well, the look like part is for next week. Today, how do we take hold of it? How do we step in to this new life, this identity? And the answer is found in Romans chapter 1. It says, "For in the gospel, the good news, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." I want you to take out your pen and I want you to circle the phrase "of God." I want you to circle the phrase "by faith" and circle the phrase "by faith." I want you to underline the word "righteousness," underline the phrase "first to last," and underline the phrase the word "live." Every one of these words are important, and the first thing I want to draw your attention to is the word "righteousness," because this is the context. We're talking about entering into righteousness. And when we look at this context of righteousness, we need to understand what righteousness is. Because unless you're from the 80s, righteous dude, that word is not used very frequently anymore, except in religious circles. And most of us hear it but don't know what it means. The word righteous means to be in right standing or a right relationship, particularly with God, who is right in every way. And in fact, the word "righteous" also means to simply be right in every way. It means to be all that one ought to be. We're not measuring up to righteous, are we? all that we ought to be? So as we look at this word righteous in the context of this text, all of a sudden we're seeing a few things about this rightness that we are supposed to be living in. A rightness with God, a rightness with the world, a rightness with others, a rightness just with ourselves. Are we in a place of right? Well, notice, first of all, it's a righteousness that is of God. Do you see that? So this isn't just a rightness of man. This isn't according to what you view as right, because if it was left up to that, well, your version of right may be different than their version of right. So we've removed relativism from the equation. Now we're talking about a right that is independent of man and solely fixed on one standard, and that standard is God and God alone. He has defined and determined what right is. And notice here that this is a rightness that we enter into from beginning to end by faith. And now we're back to how we started. We just have to have faith. We just have to believe. But wait a second. What if I don't have faith? What if I am more of a doubter? What if I don't believe? Because this faith thing just seems a little too uncomfortable for me, a little too unreasonable, a little too irrational, illogical. You know, I believe in what I can see and make sense of. I believe in what science has proven to be true. Science doesn't prove anything. Science, first and foremost, is a discipline of observation. That's it. Don't turn it into God. It's not. So let me take the mystery away from faith. Because it's not this hyper-spiritual thing that you have to be disconnected from intellect to engage in. In fact, what I'm about to show you today is going to be a paradigm shift that's going to rock your world. Because the fact is every human being in this room, those watching online, every human being on the face of the planet, past, present, and future, has operated and is operating and will continue to operate in faith. Notice in your outlines that faith means to have trust or confidence in something or someone. That's not very hard, is it? Not very spiritual, and yet that is what faith is. To have faith in is to trust in and to have confidence in something or someone. And let me go a step further. Faith, in your outlines, is a law that governs our world. Not just spirituality or religion. Faith is a law, and as a law, it applies to everyone. It works for everyone. In fact, let me go on to say that those that want to argue against the idea or this law of faith, especially what they would classify as blind faith, they fail to recognize that they are living it out every day. And I'm going to show you how. Because our world has been built, established upon faith. It operates by faith. Faith is absolutely necessary part of life. Notice, follow along with me. Relationships are established by and function on faith. This isn't in your outlines. Follow along with me here. How many know that when you step up to marriage, it is established by and functions on faith? You're believing, you're trusting that person will keep that promise till death do us part and be faithful. Isn't that right? Relationships function by faith. Employment functions by faith. On both sides of the equation, the employer has to have faith that the person they're hiring is going to do it right, do what they're supposed to do, even when they're not looking over their shoulder, right? And the employee has to have faith, trust, confidence that the employer will keep their word and will pay them what they said. Marriage, we said, traveling is an act of faith. Every time you get behind the wheel, friends, the statistical probability of you being in an accident or that vehicle breaking down and interrupting your journey from point A to point B, every time you step on an airplane, it's an act of faith. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Healthcare, you taking care of yourself and the medical practice at large, is functioning by faith. We're trusting that when we can't figure it out, the doctors will be able to. And that when they say this medication will help or this treatment will make a difference, we step out in faith, a trust that it will work. Wealth functions by faith. You trust that this little piece of paper that says 100 on it has value. You trust as you hand over the copper and silver coins that they have value. Right? And that they will keep their value. You trust that the banks, as you put your money into those accounts, will give you back your money. There was a day they didn't. And not so long ago for the Greeks, yes? Education is an act of faith. We go to school in trust that these teachers and professors will teach us what is right and what is true and that what they're saying is accurate. How many have ever gone on from school only to find out that you had to unlearn what you learned? And sometimes it's because they were clueless and didn't know and they taught something wrong or they were biased. And sometimes it's just progress. We learn more, don't we? Sure. Friends, everything we do is an act of faith. When you go to the movie, it's an act of trust that they're going to put out a good product. When you go to a sporting event, it's an act of trust that your team's going to do well and be worth the money, worth your time of watching that game. Sitting in the chair, I noticed that as you walked in, nobody inspected the chair to make sure, is this going to hold me? No, we just plopped right in, right? I'm going to break something. We just plop right in, don't we? We don't test it, make sure that it's going to work. Everything we do, including religion, spirituality, and anti-religion, also known as atheism, it is an act of faith. Because, and may we also say an act of blind faith, because this argument against blind faith, every one of these examples that I just gave you are examples not only of faith, but blind faith, because you don't know every answer. You don't fully understand. You don't know what's to come as you step up on the altar and you pledge your life to this other person. You have trust in them and hope that they'll keep those vows, but you don't know for sure. And you certainly don't know that they will be fully functional for the rest of their days or whether they will end up like a young man at 20-some years old who was paralyzed. You don't know. You don't have all the answers. You don't fully understand what's causing this airplane to lift off the ground and carry you from the East Coast to the West Coast. See, the question when it comes to faith is not, do you understand it fully? Do you understand how when you eat food, it digests in your body and extracts all of the nutrition from that food, which then goes into your various muscles and organs and parts of your body to fuel it and to cause it to be healthy and strong and repair and so on? We don't fully understand this. We're not doctors. We know it happens, and we are a far more educated society on this particular topic versus other parts of the world. However, we don't fully understand it, and yet we eat it, and we know that this is helping me or hurting me, right? The question is not, do we know all the answers? The question is, of the answers that we do have and know, is this person or thing deserving or worthy of our trust, our confidence, right? So is there an authoritative answer that causes us to say, yeah, I can believe in that? So let me talk to you just a little bit about something that we all believe in, yet through our natural senses, we cannot find it. We cannot see it, we cannot hear it, we cannot taste it, we can't smell it, we can't feel it, and yet it is very, as real as this table. And many of us have stepped into it by faith and experienced it, benefited from it, in spite of the fact that in order to do so was to put our life at risk. How many believe in the law or the force or the power of lift? So gravity is what's holding us to the ground. Lift is what causes us to take off. Yes? Can't be detected by natural senses. Can be proven mathematically, but who is going to trust in a mathematical equation? Eventually, someone had to, in order to prove that it was real, they had to take and read the paperwork, process through the analysis, and say, I'm going to try it. Yeah? And they stepped out, putting their trust, their faith, in what was written, though it couldn't be proven until they put their life at risk to do it. We have written testimony. When you crack open this book, it's not just instruction from the authority, it's the story of why he is the authority. And establishes his authority. It's the story of broken people's lives like yours and like mine and far worse at times. And the revealing of this authority, this one who is worthy of our trust and our confidence. So, friends, this law of lift, it's been proven in the sense that mathematical equations have proven it. It was written first. And secondly, many people have stepped into it and said, it works. And many of us have been some of those who dared take that step of faith and say, it does work. There's always a danger. There's always a risk, right? Always. So it's always an act of faith. So much for faith being for women and children and the weak-minded. Oh, no, friends. Everyone operates by faith every day. As Christians, hold your head up high. Cast aside all of the arguments and all of the labels that you are wishful thinkers and putting your trust in fairy tales and that this is a religion for the not only the weak-minded, but that it is illogical. That it is unreasonable, irrational to put your trust in something you can't see, something you can't fully understand. Really? curl up in your bed and stay there. Because the fact is, it's not just the righteous that live by faith, the right standing with God. It's anyone that's going to engage in life does so by faith. And friends, in that manner, Christians, we are the most realistic, rational, reasonable, logical people on the face of the planet. And you should be encouraged by this. We embrace the mystery. Now, there are some things we have to understand about this faith. Number one, in your outlines, notice, it said we live by faith. So in your outlines, faith is a belief that includes corresponding behavior. It is an action, it is an activity, it is not a passive belief. When they had the mathematical equations written down for lift, that was not enough to say you believed in it. The true believer steps on the plane, right? The true believer steps on the plane. This is not a passive thing where we just believe inwardly. Most people separate belief from behavior, but that is not biblical faith. It's not faith at all. That is what we call mental assent, where I internally believe or agree with certain doctrines or formulas, but I don't allow them to direct my behavior and my lifestyle. And this is why, friends, many people who call themselves Christians find their prayer lives and their Christian lives in general so powerless and easily overcome. James 2 says it this way, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And a belief by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. So, here's what I want you to understand. You can see and hear what a person really believes or has faith in. It's just like love. You can say you love, that's one way of communicating it, but we will also see that you love by the way that you treat that person, yes? So when we say we believe something but don't live it out, not only is it not faith, but here's the other thing, it has no value. It has no worth or power in your life. Notice in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit, circle that phrase, did not profit them, not being mixed with or combined with faith, underline the phrase, combined with faith, mixed with faith, in those who heard it. Another translation says it this way, for we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value, circle no value, to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Underline faith, underline obeyed. So notice, faith has obedience or action. Don't think of obedience as having to obey and do things against your will that you don't want to do. Don't think of obedience as being forced to follow someone else's directions. Think of obedience as living in harmony with what you believe. Think of obedience as bringing your life into alignment with what you say is true and right. And yes, there are consequences if we don't, if what we say we believe is really true. So this activity or lifestyle, notice there's a benefit, there's a value that is lost when we don't have behavior that goes with the belief. And this activity or lifestyle of faith then, friends, that is described in Hebrews here, is faith in God, is trusting in His character and understanding of things. That shapes my life. See, His perspective is an eternal, otherworldly perspective of what is right and true and morally correct. And so my life needs to come in alignment with what he says. And since as a Christian I say I believe it, why wouldn't I? Why would I go off and gamble or get drunk or have sex outside of marriage and just orient my life towards all these other things instead of what God has said? That's not being a Christian. That's saying I believe those things are right, but then living the opposite. And that makes me a hypocrite at best. Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Oh, there is a reward. And yes, there is something we could say about earnest and seeking, but we will not today. Note, faith is a requirement. And while many of us buck against that and resist it and say, I just am not a faith-filled person, liar, you do it every day. Every time you jump your little butt into a chair, you're operating in faith. It takes faith to please God. It takes faith to put him first in your life. It takes faith to step out into obedience or corresponding behavior and do supernatural things. It takes faith to hold tightly to God's promises when all the external circumstances seemingly contradict what God has said. It takes faith to know that God promised and he is good to keep that promise. This leads us to the second thing in your outlines. This paradigm that we call Christianity processes information and experience with, through, and for God instead of against or without him. That is the difference. So Christianity is seeing life the way God sees things, agreeing with God instead of against him, and then acting accordingly. Act in harmony. Now, as we wrap things up, let me put some of your minds at ease about something. Because some of us feel like we have no faith simply because we have questions. Because we wonder about answers that we do not yet have. And I want to be clear, that is not a lack of faith in itself. In your outlines, notice that having questions is not a lack of faith. The key issue is the attitude and posture of the question. Are you asking out of sincere curiosity? That is okay. Inquiring minds do want to know. There are mysteries to dig deep into that we will never fully know. But isn't it fun to discover? Is it sincere curiosity, or here's the deal breaker, is it skepticism? I doubt that. I don't really believe that God will do that. I'm not sure he meant that. I don't think he said that. I don't think, even if that's what's in the book, I don't know. I don't believe that'll happen. Okay? Are you reasoning for God or against God? That's the posture of the question. That's the issue. It's not questioning in and of itself. 1 Corinthians 13 says this, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. That means we see an image, like a photograph, but not the real thing yet. But then we shall see face to face. Circle the word now. I know in part. Underline that phrase. Then, circle then, I shall know fully. Underline the phrase know fully. Even as I am fully known. Friends, people have spent centuries and millennia unpacking the greatness of the infinite God and His story and His work in people's lives and in our world for mankind. And we have not even scratched the surface of His greatness. You don't have to fully understand Him to know that He loves you, that He wants you, that He's for you, and made a way for you. And here's the really cool part. None of us fully knows everything, but there will be a day where we do. And that's going to be truly mind-blowing. Incredible. What a promise. Hebrews 10, therefore, encourages us and warns us. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. So do not throw away your confidence, your faith. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. And my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Friends, we are called to not only believe, to have faith, but to persevere in that activity of faith. Life involves and requires faith, whether you are a religious and spiritual person or not. We exercise it every day in every aspect of life. The question today is, will we, by faith, enter into a right relationship with God? A right relationship with ourselves, becoming all that we ought to be. That's the question. What will this new life look like? How do we live it in this world? We'll deal with that next week. But today, as we close, paperwork has been done. The testimonies have been recorded. And there are centuries and millennia of testimonies of people who have dared to step off the page into the mystery and found that it does, in fact, work, that it is true and real. Will that be your story? Let's close our eyes. If it is in your heart to take that step of trust in what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, you may not understand it fully. You don't understand. No one does fully. And we may not fully understand where it's going to take us exactly. But are you ready to step into the adventure? Are you ready to let this go from page to life, your life? And if so, I want to invite you to pray this simple prayer with our church family right now. Say, Father God, thank you for loving me and doing this incredible work by becoming one of us. And in Jesus Christ, providing a way for all my wrongs to be forgiven and for me to be made new. A new person for a new life in every way. This day, I put my trust, my faith in you as God and Savior for every day forward. To my last breath, I will believe and I will follow in this new journey. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you pray.